can be seated. Thanks for singing with us this morning. And also, thanks for hoping with us in a God who heals and restores. And we rejoice together with you. Thanks for spending the time with us here today. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here. And also, I get the privilege of preaching and teaching the main message. We do so out of the Bible. Today, we will do the same as we look into the book of Luke together. And we're going to explore one big idea. Do you want to hear it? I'm going to give it to you right away. Not going to keep you waiting. I can see the anticipation. Not going to make you wait. Here's what we're going to talk about today. Of all the important things you're doing every day, anybody have important things you're doing every day? I bet most of us do have important things that we're doing every day. Of all those things, you think of everything that you have to do every day, of all those important things that you have to do, there's really only one thing to be concerned about. Only one thing to be concerned about. And Jesus describes that to us in the book of Luke using a couple of his dear, dear friends whom he loves like family, Martha and Mary, and he explains it to us vividly. Last week you heard from Jared and he kind of introduced us to two characters, Mary and Martha, and we'll see them again today as we kind of talk and walk through our series called Rooted. And here's the idea, that there are some simple steps that you can make for spiritual depth. They're not complex. They're not difficult. They don't require a master's degree in divinity. You don't need to have a Bible college degree or a lifelong heritage in your church family to grow deep in your spiritual life. There are simple steps that help you grow in spiritual depth. Let's look at Luke 10 with us together today. Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bible with you, I'll give you a second to turn there. Luke 10, we're going to look at verses 38 to 42 because Jesus points our attention vividly on these simple steps to spiritual death using, Luke describes this scene in the scriptures, in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is relating to, loving, and caring about two people that means so much to him, Mary and Martha. And here's what Jesus says. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work?" How many of you have ever complained to God that it's unfair the way your siblings have been treated and right? If I had a nickel, I'm just kidding. This is our largest complaint from sibling to sibling to the parents, I'm sure. So she says to Jesus, "Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her." Now, I want to kind of give you another follow-up text out of Colossians, because I think this might be helpful. You don't have to turn there, but follow with me on the screen if you would. Here's what Paul says to the church. Let your roots grow down into who? Him. Let your roots grow down into him. Now, let me point out that there's a lot of things our roots can grow down into. Our church attendance, it can grow down into our heritage, our family heritage, our traditions, our lifelong devotion to living the Christian faith. It can grow down deep into our politics, into our party, and into our certainly our personal offenses and so on. But here's what Paul says. Let your roots grow down into him, meaning Jesus, and let your lives be built on Jesus. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. I love the New York State Fair. Each September, I have a level of grief that I carry because the fair is over. But isn't it true? We're going to blink our eyes, and then what's upon us? The fair. When we drive by the fair, packing it up, you know, they're packing up and they're getting ready to leave. My wife always tells the kids, "Hey, it's not fair." We drive by there to get home pretty regularly, but I love the fair. I have found myself enjoying it more and more as they've spread it out and made more room for just kind of sitting down and taking your time. But I have to admit, I do feel some pressure when I'm there. And the pressure that I feel is kind of this, have you heard of this syndrome called FOMO? F-O-M-O. You ever heard of that? Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. So I spend time at the fair, and there's pressure on me that if I choose this particular food or this particular building or this particular show, that I've chosen wrongly because somewhere something better is being served or is being shown, or a particular building has a particular sample that they're giving away. And I have this fear of, okay, I'm gonna make my choice and I'm gonna miss out on something. So it's a little bit of pressure. You feel that? I feel like, so I count, over the years, I've kind of discovered a way to deal with FOMO, and that is that I have decided to avoid running around frantically, getting in every show and every building and eating every single thing. I have friends who eat every single thing. That's how they deal with FOMO. They just eat everything. They never miss out on anything. They eat it all. It takes about an hour and a half, by the way, if you're interested in doing that. But in order to avoid running around frantically trying to squeeze everything in, I've discovered a workable solution, and here it is. I remain hyper-focused on the one food I want the most. And that's how I walk by the fried Snickers. That's how I walk by the Mexican street corn. That's how I walk by, I don't walk by samples. I can't walk by samples. But that's how I walk by all the other choices at the fair, is I remain hyper-focused on the one food that I really, really want. And by the way, milk, chocolate milk, and regular milk is not a food. So I don't have to walk by that. It's not a food. It's actually a drink. So I stop wanting and wishing for everything, and I enjoy what I want the most. You want to know what food I want the most at the New York State Fair? Anybody? I don't know. I can't believe you don't already know it's the Bacon Bomb. The Bacon Bomb by Emmy's Barbecue, Hammy's Barbecue. FYI, put that in your notes for next year when the fair comes. The one food I want the most. So I have to stay hyper-focused in order to deal with FOMO, in order to find myself passing on all the other stuff so that I find the fair as rewarding as I imagine it to be. And principally, there is some similarities, I'm sure that you could suspect, between the way that we deal with our own inner life, our spiritual life, and here's the idea. The idea is that we're so distracted by so many other things in our life that we miss out on what God, through Jesus, told us wants for us the most. How does that happen? By simply being hyper-distracted, too hyper-distracted to go deep in our faith. And the struggle is real for most of us. This distraction level, this hyperactivity that keeps us from going deep is in fact true for so many of us with our cluttered lives full of demands and schedules and kids and careers and neighbors and reunions and who knows what, all the things that so clutter up our lives. Here's what we end up doing. We end up living a life that's 1,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. A life that we live that ends up kind of living, we see ourselves as kind of skipping stones. We never actually make a deep dive into our spiritual life. Why? Because our life is skipping on the surface so fast and so vigorously with hyperactivity. We live in a whirlwind of danger, and I'd like to submit to you today that we need depth in our inner life. We need to find and live these simple steps to spiritual depth because of all of the whirlwind that we face of planning and providing and preparing for our own needs, the time and effort that goes into taking care of our physical bodies. And haven't you discovered as you get older, the time and effort that goes into taking your physical bodies can be all-consuming, right? All-consuming. The time and effort that goes into making sure that we have our material belongings. And then last, somewhere down the line, we concern ourselves with, we should keep up on our spiritual life. And what I want to see if you will go with me here today to look closely at the possibility that we have a problem when trying to keep up with our spiritual life and it feels like a heavy burden. Doing the things that we need to do to keep our spirit alive and healthy feels like a burden, we might have a problem. We might literally be juggling a problem that we are completely unaware of. The thought of maintaining the disciplines in your spiritual life, if that causes stress and guilt and tiredness, we probably have a problem. And there are some signs of having a real spiritual problem too. And there's three of them I want to mention today. There's signs of a problem if you have a shallow faith, and you have found that over time, when circumstances kind of blow into your life like a storm, it blows you over, and you find that over the course of your life, you're really inconsistent in your spiritual life. Seasons of hot, seasons of cold, seasons of dryness, and seasons of enthusiasm. You might have a problem if you have that kind of faith, which ends up just being a shallow faith. Then there's another kind of problem, which is a supplemental faith, which is within all the busyness of your life, you have found that your faith or your spiritual life is just a small additional thing that supplements your life. You have to find room on the schedule here and there to kind of plug it in. And much like auto maintenance and much like the way that you kind of schedule your life where you juggle all kinds of things, your life in the spirit becomes one of those things that you're trying to juggle. And you find yourself gathering with God's people in Sunday services if you have time. You find yourself getting with God alone by yourself to grow in your faith if you have time. You find yourself, you name it, being water baptized and serving the local church that you become a part of the faith family if you have time, and it's a supplemental faith. It's another additive to your cluttered life. And then there's a third one that might be problematic, which is a shipwreck faith. That is that when you face life-altering tragedy, grief, or hardship, you find in a shipwreck faith, this kind of person very easily blames God. Very easily blames God and holds God accountable and responsible for their hardship in ways that cause them to no longer or to really, really struggle with belief, okay? That's a shipwreck faith. So you've got a shallow faith, a supplement faith, or a shipwreck faith, and either way, what ends up happening is our spiritual life is like a tumbleweed. What do you know about a tumbleweed? A tumbleweed is fruitless, and it is rootless. There's no roots on a tumbleweed, and there's no fruit on a tumbleweed. And what happens to it? It's just blowing through the countryside. So when we're hyper-distracted from spiritual nourishment, what happens is we die a slow death. It is just like dehydration. You don't feel it coming on. It is just like starvation. You don't necessarily feel it coming on, but you're dying a slow spiritual death. Now, there's a solution to this, and here's what Jesus says. Jesus teaches this so vividly and so clearly. It's easy for us to forget, no matter how devoted we are in our faith, and here's the solution. Jesus says, you need to simplify your life. You need to simplify it. You need to scale back. Jesus says, you're doing too many things. Good things? Probably. Good things? Most likely. But too many. Last week, when Jared introduced us to these two women that were loved by Jesus, he helped us see that we had Martha, who was distracted, who was devoted to the details. She was running in circles with busyness. She was worried. She was inwardly anxious, and she was outwardly troubled and agitated, and her slavish work led to some harsh words for her sister, who she blamed, of course, for having to carry the load in hosting Jesus. And then Mary had a position very unique too. Mary was seated at Jesus' feet and she was listening with an open heart, and Jesus said that Mary was actually fulfilling her greatest need. Mary and Martha, two kinds of followers. You've got some notes here. I want to give you a picture of two kinds of followers that we see with Mary and Martha. By the way, there's many, many kinds of followers. I'm going to focus on two. Let's focus on two real quick. Number one, there's a many things follower. many things follow her. I want you to notice that, ask you this in the form of a question. How many of you have noticed that no matter how good your intentions are, the distractions in our lives don't seem to go away? Anybody notice that? How many of you notice that over time, the same distractions that you faced decades ago are even more so now? Anybody else notice that? And by the way, let me remind you that you have devices and technology to simplify your life. And yet I have found over the course of the last several decades that the distractions are increasing. And we have four distractions. We've named them. We have two daughters and two sons. They're the needs that they have, certainly the time that they need for healthy relationship, and then the home, and then the belongings, and then our physical health. The distractions will always be there. And there are kinds of followers of Jesus who are attentive to, anxious about, and troubled by all the many things. How often? All the time. Always and all the time, troubled and anxious about the many things. And here's what Jesus helps us see. These distractions aren't going away. He doesn't say to Martha, well, Martha, good news, in just a few minutes you're going to have all this together and we're going to sit down and there's going to be no more distractions. Is there anybody else who hosts people to their home and by the time they come and go after a few hours you realize I barely said anything because all I did the whole time was serve the meal, clean up after the meal, bring the dessert and then take the dessert away and then we kind of did the dishes a little bit and then poof, it's late and they've left and you realize, I mean, never, not doing this anymore. Going to their house next time. Here's what we see with Martha. The distractions are not going away. Jesus' solution for this was not that eventually the distractions are going away. And you know what we heard, and I'm grateful that Jared kind of pointed this out last week. Jesus says, my dear Martha. And by that we know that Jesus loves her. And then he says, you are distracted and you are full of anxiety and you are disturbed by many things. And by that we know that Jesus knows her. He knows what's on her mind. He knows what's on her heart. And in fact, that even being in and around Jesus, the hero of our faith, there's still distractions. Let me say that again. Even though Martha was in and around Jesus, she's still distracted. Isn't it true that we can get in and around Jesus and be just close enough to feel like we're in the right place, but just far enough because we're distracted by so many things? It can be distraction to focus on serving God, and it can be a distraction on serving his people from the one main thing that Jesus points out. Number two, there's a second kind of follower here that we see in Mary, the one thing follower. We have a many things follower, and we have a one thing follower. They're both near Jesus. They both have welcomed Jesus in. They both have certainly spent time to and have a level of excitement about being near Jesus, but there's only one thing being worth being concerned about. In the ESV version of the Bible, it says there's one thing that's necessary. One thing needed. Lots of things that draw our attention and pull our attention away. Jesus now loves Martha, he knows Martha, but then he corrects Martha. And he says to Martha, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Jesus expresses his desire for us to be in friendship with him above being in service to him. It doesn't mean he doesn't expect or invite us into service. What he does here is he prioritizes that relationship with me should come before service to me. Relationship with before service to. And by that, here's what he's saying, that when you have a spiritual life in the Christian faith, what you have is a relationship. You don't have a religion. You are engaged in a relationship, and the one thing followers have cultivated or have prioritized a relationship. And Jesus said, there's more than just welcoming me in. There is also knowing me, worshiping me, and learning from me. Even King David in Psalm 27 said, there is one single focus I have. It is to behold and meditate on the beauty of the Lord. Paul in Philippians says, one thing I do. One thing I do. I'm forgetting what lies behind me, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus, King David, Paul, here's what they say. There's one thing. I'm a one-thing worshiper. I'm a one-thing follower. I'm a person who sees so clearly. And it requires us, for sure, to see that there is the highest priority for believers is the deep and transforming knowledge of God. The deep and transforming knowledge of God. So, let me give you one step. I'm going to help you focus you, if I could, help focus you on one thing. Here's one step, one simple step. There could be 100, there could be 150, there could be 25, there could be 5 today. I'm going to give you one step for spiritual depth. Here it is. Choose on your own, in your own heart, choose to sit. Choose to sit at the feet of Jesus. Choose to sit there. Choose to be with. When you could be doing four, choose to be with. Choose to sit. Of all the things you could be doing to serve God, sitting at the feet of Jesus is always the best choice. Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. There's this word that comes up in the scripture text here that is discovered, or that Mary chose it. And I want to help you see something clearly here. The word discovered it, Jesus says, Mary discovered it. Or in another version it says, Mary chose what is right. And what this means is, this word means that in a series of cluttered options, Mary selected something. It means that she had to discern between, here's a whole bunch of things that she could choose, and she chose the best thing. I always think with my stomach, so I think all the fare is loaded with food. You just got to choose the one thing. Keep yourself focused on one thing. It's the concept here that Mary has, which is, I could be doing so many different things. My sister's doing a lot. I could be doing a lot. I could serve Jesus. I could do all these things to prepare the meal, and all of these things have to be done, and the details have to be done. There's so many great insights on how it's so necessary to do all these things. But Jesus said, of all those things, there is a one thing disciple who has chosen to sit at my feet and learn. And learn from me. One author, Gene Brooks, says, love for God is best expressed in listening and responding to Jesus' words, not in busily doing for him. Love for God is best expressed, he says, in listening and responding to Jesus' words, not in busily doing for him. So it's possible that someone hears a Martha and don't know where to turn, don't know how to get started, don't necessarily know what to do next. Choose to sit at Jesus' feet. Of all the things that you could choose, listen to Jesus teaching you. Choose the joy that you stir up when you're with him. Choose to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he says about himself. Get on your knees or get in your place. And Jesus withdrew to lonely places. The scripture says that Jesus was routinely in lonely things to be places to be with his Father. Choose to get to that lonely place, that alone place, and open the living word and see how the Spirit brings to life all that Jesus is as you listen and learn from him. So what do you need to do that? What do you need to do this? Choose to sit, do the simple step. How do you find yourself growing in this area? How do you implement this simple step to grow in your spiritual depth? There's a science solution. Science tells us that you can live a deeper life. And listen to this. This one particular study says that science actually has discovered a way that leads to inner peace. I love this. That leads to lasting joy and ultimately greater success. Inner peace, lasting joy, and ultimately greater success. Does that sound appealing to anybody? Anybody else? Inner peace, lasting joy, success. And then it goes on to say in this article that, and also keep in mind that if you do this thing, people will be drawn to you like a magnet. Well, man, I'd love to know what that is and where I can buy that. And here's what they say. Scientists say this is going to be, you ready for your mind to be blown? It's a morning routine. A morning routine. That in a morning routine that is about 32 minutes long, they have discovered that the people who have the most inner peace and the most lasting joy and who have enjoyed the most success and have the most connection and influence with people, they report having about a 32-minute morning routine. How many of you are like, I have a routine, not seeing it, don't exactly know why. I'm looking for it at Panera every morning, not finding it. Looking for it at Dunkin' Donuts, not finding it. But science tells us that it's a morning routine that will find inner peace, lasting joy, ultimate greater success. But you know what? I don't want to exhort you, encourage you, and kind of challenge you with science. The best things we have found, we agree, are the hard things. Would you agree the best things tend to be the hard things? I have found that to be true in my life. The best things tend to be the hard things. And to keep you in a routine is going to require some vigilance. One author says, the pattern of involvement, clutter, and busyness that is part of our lives at home and at work will follow us into our spiritual lives unless we are vigilant, and the vigilance sometimes is just to keep the routine going. Keep the routine going. Keep the routine going. To keep a routine going, you will have to be vigilant. I kind of liken it to this vigilance that I've tried to help my daughters who are driving, and they're such good drivers, and I've tried to think, what kinds of situations would you need to be prepared ahead of time for? And one of the situations I think that they need to be prepared ahead of time for is, what do you do when you're driving in the rain on the highway and trying to pass a tractor trailer? Do you have the picture in your mind of what that's like with the rain coming off the tractor trailer's tires and off the top of the tractor trailer and your windshield getting swept over with water nonstop, and you think, my windshield wipers are going fast but not really fast enough? And so I have learned, and hopefully some of you have your own tricks too, but I've learned that if I just kind of focus on the line that is on the front right of my tire if I'm on the left side of the vehicle, or on the right white line if the vehicle is on the left side and I'm on the right side of the vehicle. But while you're passing and while all of that is washing over your windshield, there is some value to being vigilant in looking at, staring at, and focusing on the line. And it requires the same kind of vigilance for you and I to say, I'm going to be a one-thing follower, and I'm going to have a routine in my life, and this routine is going to be simple, and it's going to help me take the simple step to go deep in my spiritual life, and it's going to be focusing on getting with, being with, and having friendship with, and growing in my relationship with Jesus. It's going to be every day, and it's going to be a part of my routine. Anybody have a shower routine? I'm assuming all of you intended to raise your hand there. Please tell me that all of you intended to raise your hand. And you said, well, that's rhetorical. Of course we do. A shower routine. Some people I know have been so vigilant about getting healthy and fit in their eating. They plan their meals. Then they make lists. And then they go grocery shopping. And then on some weekend night, maybe a Sunday night, they actually do meal prep for the week. Who are these people? And here's what they've decided. Without this routine, I get increasingly unhealthy. I don't have anything in the house. I don't have a plan. Nothing in the cupboard. I don't have a plan. I find myself just kind of reaching and grabbing and doing unhealthy things. So they have built into their life for their own physical health and fitness, what is it? A routine. And they follow this routine because they know vigilantly following the routine helps them get and stay healthy. Without this, there is some risk. And Jesus said that, I want you to do something very light. You're going to take my yoke upon you, right? You're going to link yourself up to me. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn of me. I want you to learn from me. Learn of me and learn from me. In a fascinating book, I wonder if you'd be interested in this book, The Most Brilliant Thoughts of All Time. Doesn't that sound interesting? I think that's interesting. And don't bother looking in this book for anything that Jesus said, because in a book called The Most Brilliant Thoughts of All Time, there's nothing from Jesus. There's no references to anything Jesus said. And I want to point out that that's stunning, and here's why. Because when Jesus lived on earth, he didn't have any formal education, but his critics were amazed at his teaching. Not just his followers, but you know who was amazed at his teaching? The critics. They were amazed and said, what is this guy teaching with this kind of authority and insight? We want to hate his teaching, but it's so powerful. Jesus did not have any formal education. He wasn't a student of a prominent rabbi like so many of the teachers of his day were, but even the soldiers who were commissioned to arrest him said this: no man has ever spoken like this. So his critics and the soldiers both marveled at the teaching of Jesus and said, this insight is mind-boggling to me. And Jesus said that this is the kind of response and reaction that, in fact, Vernon Ground says it is his words that are the most brilliant of all time. Now, here's two things that you're going to learn at Jesus' feet. You have this in your notes. We won't take much time in this. But here's two things you're going to learn as you sit at Jesus' feet. And I'm hopeful that someone in here will find this insightful and new and different, not just same old, same old. But listen to this. Number one, here's what, if you learn at Jesus' feet, you're going to learn that he's the one way that leads to God and eternal life. You're going to learn that Jesus isn't one of many ways that leads to eternal life. You're going to learn that he's the one way that leads to eternal life. Jesus said in his teaching about himself, I am the way. No one can come to the Father except through me. And Jesus also said in his final prayer in John 17, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus. So Jesus teaches you when you sit at his feet, I'm the only way, that if you're expecting to spend eternity with the Father who created you in heaven, there's only one way to that eternal life, and that one way is through me, the Son. And when we're not sitting at Jesus' feet, we find ourselves out in our culture learning that there's probably many ways to heaven. There's probably a variety. The Christian faith says there's one way, and that one particular way is not a religion. That one particular way is a relationship with Jesus. Secondly, we learn something else at the feet of Jesus. He's the one relationship that you will be judged by. I mean, listen to this scripture text. Listen to the scripture text. He's the one relationship that you will be judged by. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. So get this, we're not going to be judged, though vital and so important that we have a relationship that is fruitful with our spouse, our kids, our neighbors, our coworkers, our faith family. It is so vital that we have these fruitful relationships with our grandkids and our neighbors, and even that we have a relationship in the way that we know some of these Bible characters. But we're going to be judged on this question. Did you know me? Did you have an abiding faith in me? And did you know me? And also, do I know you? And so what we will learn at Jesus' feet is that he's going to judge us on not how good our relationship was, but did we have one? Did we have a relationship with Jesus? Was there a knowing by experience, trust, and faith? So it's possible here, I recognize that you might be someone who finds yourself kind of stuck. You find yourself kind of stuck, missing, unknowingly missing the one thing. And that it's possible that you find your life like a coin. You ever seen one of those little spiral games you drop your quarter in? And I always drop a penny in. I'm not going to give them a quarter for that. You know, that one that has this little spiral thing like this. And you'll notice that, let me ask you this question. This is rhetorical, but answer this in your own mind. When does the coin finally start to dive deep into that little funnel? When does it do that? It's when it slows down. You notice that? When it slows down, it goes deeper. And so many of us are stuck because our lives are so fast that we're circling the outer rim, the outer edge. It's so fast, it's so cluttered, it's so hyperactive, it's so fast-paced that from the beginning of the morning until the time that we go to sleep, year after year after year after year, we don't ever make the choice to be a one-thing follower, sit at the feet of Jesus, and have our time and routine to vigilantly oversee a routine in our lives where we stop everything, where we relax, settle down, and let our spiritual life go deep. Let it go deep down as we learn who Jesus is. And that stuckness could come from even from being so hyper committed to so many good causes. The other thing that could cause us some, I think, shallowness, supplemental faith, or a shipwreck faith is this, that the cares of the world are choking out the one seed, the one message, the one time, that literally our worries, our wealth, and our wants. The scripture, Jesus puts it this way. The message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. The worries, wealth, and wants so quickly clutter up, distract us, and crowd out the main message, who is Jesus, our life, Savior, and Rescuer. So if we routinely sit at Jesus' feet, we will live a more deeply rooted life. Here's how one forefather of our faith, an author, theologian, says it. Here's how he says it. That by living a more deeply rooted life, we will behold the beauty of the Lord. And here's how he puts it in his poem. Behold, an exercise, beholding, both for earthly and heavenly worshipers. We must not enter the assemblies of the saints in order to see and be seen, or merely to hear the minister. We must repair to the gatherings of the righteous, intent upon the gracious object of our learning, more of the loving Father, more of the glorified Jesus, more of the mysterious Spirit, in order that we may the more lovingly admire and the more reverently adore our glorious God. All that's possible for us with one simple step. Choose to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. You have the Gospels. You have books written with insights that help us surface and see some of the glory and beauty of Jesus, and be careful that we're not running around hyperactively spiritual as many things followers instead of one thing. It's possible. It's possible. And it's possible for us to find spiritual depth in the same. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.